The following is a home program on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 7, text number 27, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on July 6th, 2008, in Atlanta, Georgia, USA.
So, today, in this most auspicious gathering, we will study from the most auspicious book, Bhagavad Gita as it is, not as you would like it to be or as you think it is. Bhagavad Gita as it is, spoken by Krishna to Arjuna 5,000 years ago. This, you may think, well, if I was only there 5,000 years ago in the chariot, then I could have really gotten the message of the Bhagavad Gita. But I have good news for you. The same potency is right here, right now, today. It's a matter of your own consciousness. If you will tune in with complete, total, aural, submissive aural reception, then you will get the same benefit that Arjuna did 5,000 years ago, and you'll realize God. So listen with rapt attention. Take these teachings deep, deep, deep into your heart and reap the benefit. Today we will study Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 7. Text number 27. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Icchadvesha samuchena. Dvandva mohena bharata. Sarva bhutani sammoham. Sarge yanti parantapa. Icha dvesha samuttena. Dvandva mohena bharata. Sarva bhutani sammoham. Sarge yanti parantapa. Translation in purport, by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tri Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. O scion of Bharata, O conqueror of the foe, all living entities are born into delusion, bewildered by dualities arisen from desire and hate. Purport. The real constitutional position of the living entity is that of subordination to the Supreme Lord, who is pure knowledge. When one is deluded into separation from this pure knowledge, he becomes controlled by the illusory energy and cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The illusory energy is manifested in the duality of desire and hate. Due to desire and hate, the ignorant person wants to become one with the Supreme Lord and envies Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Pure devotees who are not deluded or contaminated by desire and hate can understand that Lord Sri Krishna appears by His internal potencies. But those who are deluded by duality and nescience think that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is created by material energies. This is their misfortune. Such deluded persons symptomatically dwell in dualities of dishonor and honor, misery and happiness, woman and man, good and bad, pleasure and pain, etc., etc., thinking, this is my wife, this is my house, I am the master of this house. I am the husband of this wife. These are the dualities of delusion. And those who are so deluded by dualities are completely foolish and therefore cannot understand the Supreme Personality of God. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Dam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha. So, what does this mean for us? These are not simply some words to fill up a book. These are words coming directly from God. And the verse is coming from God, and the purports also. Srila Prabhupada was dictated from within the heart exactly what to write in the purports by Krishna himself. So these are all the words of Krishna, actually, spoken directly or through the transparent via medium of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Trinandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. So, what is Krishna and Srila Prabhupada trying to tell us here? What is the lesson that we should learn here to do what? To become free from these dualities of illusion. The point is, we are in the grip of these dualities. You may say, what is the proof? I say the proof is you have a material body. That is the proof. It's like sometimes we drive down the highway, we see the chain gang out there from the prison workers out there picking up litter or something like that. You see, how do you, they have their prison uniforms, so you know, they are inmate. They costume them like that, so it's harder for them to escape. Everyone knows here is an inmate. Even if he makes a run for it, everybody will see he's an inmate. Better call the police, you see. So you can recognize here as an inmate, a prison inmate, by his uniform. So you can recognize someone who is bewildered by the dualities of desire and hate by the fact that he has a body made of matter. So however much we may want to hide the fact that we are bewildered by the dualities of desire and hate, it's painfully obvious by the fact that we have these material bodies. That's the reality side. Now there's the good news also. Of course, that all sides of reality are good news ultimately. The good news is that we have the formula to cure this duality, this of desire in him. We have the means whereby you can get free from these dualities. That's the good news. Now we're in delusion, illusion, confusion. That is our present position. Why are we illusioned, delusioned, etc.? Because we continue to identify with this body. That's the problem. Therefore, the very first lesson that one must learn, if one wants to become free from all the anxieties of material existence, the very, very first lesson is that I am not this body. We can say it very easily, I'm not this body, but yet, as soon as we start going through our day's activities, we immediately identify with the body. As soon as I get a headache, I think, oh, I've got a headache. You see? We immediately identify. I am hungry. We're driving down the highway in our car and we look at the meter and it's getting very close to E and we say, oh no, I am almost out of gas. When you go to the gas station, do you put the nozzle in your mouth? No. So why do you say you are, why do we think I am out of gas? Because we identify with that car, thinking I am that car. Actually, we did them. In another example, the fellow was out Sunday afternoon, you know, waxing his car, making it just absolutely perfect. And he goes over to the park to show it off, you know, his new convertible. And somebody spaced out behind him at the stop sign and they rammed in the back of his car and he gets so agitated, he jumps out, you hit me, you hit me, you hit me. Is it? So he's identifying, I am the car. We're identifying, I am the car. I am black, I am white, I am American, I am Indian, I am Russian, I am this, I am that. I am young, I am old, I am teenager. So many false identifications. And that is the source of all of our miseries. Why? Because this material body is destined to suffer. It's by your very nature it is suffering position. There are the threefold miseries. Adiatmic, adibhautik, adidaivik. Miseries of the mind and body, adiatmic. Miseries caused by other living entities, adibhautik. And miseries caused by the demigods, you know, natural disasters like you know, drought, I hear you, is the drought still going on here? Yeah. Lack of water, that's called an adidaivik misery. It's really bad in Australia. And they really got it heavy there, drought. And then it turns around in flash floods. You see, there's all these miseries of this material existence. And if that wasn't enough, the threefold miseries wasn't enough, then from the other angle you got the fourfold miseries coming in. Birth, death, old age, and disease. And if that wasn't enough, you got the seven whips coming in too. I mean, it's like being in a torture chamber. You know, you got the threefold, the fourfold, and the sevenfold. From all angles we're being hit. And when it lets up a little, we think, oh, now I'm enjoying. It's like in the medieval period, they had what was called dunking stool. You've all heard of the dunking stool. To punish someone, they put him on this stool and they lower him into the water, you see, to where he's almost dead. It's a horrible thing. He's drowning to death. And at the last minute before he loses his life, they let him up for a second. And they put him in again to torture him again. And when he comes up, he thinks, oh, now I'm happy. That's called illusory happiness. You see, when the misery lets up a little bit, we think, oh, now I'm happy. But actually, we've never experienced real happiness in this world. We don't, because all of our happiness is based on this body, which is this by very nature miserable. So, the intelligent person, he learns how to be happy in terms of his or her actual identity. This is intelligent, you see. Who am I actually? You can ask yourself, am I eyes seeing? Or am I seeing through my eyes? Are my ears hearing, or am I hearing through my ears? Is my nose smelling, or am I smelling, etc., you see. You can ask yourself these questions. Who's actually experiencing these things? Is it the body, or is it someone within the body who's using the body as an instrument to perceive these things? You see. The scientists tell us, well, it's just the body. According to modern science, you don't really even exist as a person, really. It's just a bunch of chemicals that happen to be acting in a certain way, a certain type of chemical reaction called you. But it's nothing more than impersonal chemicals. This is what they're teaching us, you see. Then we wonder why people go on murder rampages. You see, the modern day philosophy, the so-called knowledge, scientific knowledge, is very impersonal. It actually ultimately denies the person, that there are even people that really exist. It's just all machines. So this is killing morality. Moral principles are being killed by modern science. Killing it. They're just killing it. So there's no wonder they're aborting the babies, they're killing the cows. The scientists have to take the responsibility for all of this. I don't know if I have any scientists in the room today. Any PhDs here today? Yes? I hope you don't mind if I tell them the truth. I don't mean any offense. I was just talking with a nuclear physicist a little earlier this morning during breakfast. So anyway, the actual self is non-material, it's anti-material, it's indestructible, indivisible particle of anti-material energy. At the present moment, the actual self is a tiny little particle, an indivisible, infinitesimal particle of anti-material, indivisible, indestructible energy. That's who we actually are. Now, in the spiritual world, when you become realized, that tiny spark then expands out into a spiritual body. It actually is a spiritual body, but now it's in a dormant state, a particle state, a seed-like state. But when you revive that, your spiritual nature, then you actually, a full-blown spiritual form then comes out from that particle with eyes, ears, nose, arms, legs, everything. But not like the ones we have here that rot. It break. It require to be fed. There's so many problems, you see. You get an eternal body full of bliss and knowledge. Eternal, youthful body full of bliss and knowledge. To associate with that Supreme Person from whom everything exists, who describes in the Bhagavad Gita, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate, I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. So you actually have the opportunity to personally associate with that person who is the source of all existence, who is emanating everything from himself, who controls absolutely everything, and who enjoys everything. Everything is for his enjoyment. That's why he has emanated it, for his enjoyment. So we are emanations of that Supreme Person. He is emanating us from himself for the purpose of enjoying a loving relationship with us, just like parents have kids to enjoy a loving relationship in the house, you see. What does Chanakya Pandit say? A house without children, it is desert. But if you have children, then it's so nice then you have loving relationship. You give your love to the child, child is inspired to love you in return in this way. The happy family life, you see. So God is the original family life person. He is having so many offspring from himself just for the sake of expanding his loving relationships. So that's why we exist. We don't exist because mom and dad wanted to have a baby. That explains our body. But it doesn't explain our actually Atma, the actual self that's sitting inside the body. You see? So if we actually understand what is the true nature of our identity and the very purpose of our existence, and we learn from a bona fide spiritual master and from the scriptures and from the Vaishnavas how to live in harmony with the actual reality of who we are, what is the result? Eternity, knowledge, and bliss. We become liberated from all the anxieties of material existence. We're no longer perturbed by the ups and downs of the material nature. If you're in the ocean, on the surface of the ocean, the waves can be very heavy, especially during a hurricane. Heavy, heavy. A shell, even a huge ship, it can be sunk during a hurricane by the influence of the waves, you see. A huge ship can be sunk even. But in that ocean, if you can dive deep within that ocean, the deeper you go, the less you will feel the influence of those tumultuous waves. And gradually as you go deeper, 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 less influence, less, and finally it's completely calm. There's no more influence of those waves, you see. So the material modes of nature are the waves on the surface of the ocean of existence. And if you learn the art of how to dive deep, deep, deep within that ocean, then the deeper you go, the less you will feel the influence of those modes of nature. And finally you'll reach the stage called Shuddha Sattva. At that stage, there's absolutely no influence anymore of the waves of material nature. Because you're so deep within the ocean, you've gone completely beyond the realm where those modes have any impact at all. So the bona fide spiritual master trains the disciples how to enter into this state of consciousness. There's a nice word for this state. Perhaps you've heard this word, Krishna consciousness. The spiritual master teaches us how to become truly Krishna conscious. Krishna consciousness doesn't mean just to be a member of some group. I mean, it's nice to be a member of a group. It's all right, but that's not what it means to be Krishna conscious. To be Krishna conscious actually means to become free from the influence of the modes of nature, to reconnect with your eternal spiritual identity in quality one with the Supreme Person, the source of all existence. That's what it actually means to be Krishna conscious. And that means one adopts a mood of service to that Supreme Person. So when your love expands to that point, then your love becomes perfect. We all have the experience that the more we love, the more we become happy. The more I can give love, the more I become happy. In the beginning, maybe I just love my family members, but then I learn how to love the next door neighbors also, you see. Of course, nowadays, nobody even knows who their neighbors are. A lot of times now. It used to be, when you moved to a neighborhood, all the neighbors would come and welcome you back in the 50s in America. But now, people are moving all the time, so no one even bothers anymore. Why even meet my neighbor? Another next year it'll be somebody else, you know. But one actually becomes in Krishna, the more you can expand that loving relationship to love your family, love your neighborhood, your community, your state, your nation, all living. And finally, when that love expands to the nth degree, that's when it reaches the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The more your circle of love expands, the more you become happy. You see, the more we try to hold back our love, that's called miserliness. And that's a very nice connection etymologically. I can't use it when I'm speaking in foreign countries, but in America, English audiences, it's great. Miserliness and misery. You see, miser and miserable. It's the same M-I-S-E-R. The more you become selfish or miser, the more you're miserable. The more you learn how to give your love selflessly to others and the more you become happy. So when that love expands to the ultimate point of reaching that supreme person who is the source of all existence, then you become perfect in happiness. When your love becomes perfect, your happiness becomes perfect. So what we're teaching you here, this is actually a love school. We're teaching you how to love, truly love, without any tinge of selfishness, you see. In this material world, we say, I love you, I love you, I love you, which means I want to have sex with you. That's what they, you know, it's cheating. It's called lust. But true love means I simply want to serve you. That's true love. So when that love becomes perfect, that's when your love reaches the point of Krishna. Because when you water the root of the tree, all the leaves and branches are nourished. When you feed your belly, is not your whole body nourished? I'm asking you. When you feed your belly, does all your body get nourishment? Or just your belly gets the nourishment? Only the belly? Then how do you have such bright eyes if they're not getting nourished? No, when you feed your belly, the nourishment goes to your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your toes, your knees. I guess they haven't taught you in school, but when you feed your belly, then the whole body becomes nourished. You see, you actually feed your whole body. How does your hair grow if it's not getting energy from somewhere? You see? By feeding your belly, all your whole body gets energy. You see? So, Krishna is the belly of the total existence. When you give your love to Krishna, then you're giving your love to everyone and everything. And this is the science. So, kindly take this science and put yourself under the direction of the Shastra, the Guru, and the Vaishnavas. Take shelter of Shastra, Guru, and Vaishnavas. Make your life perfect by completely giving yourself in pure loving service to that Supreme Person who is the source of all existence. And then, if you do so, Krishna promises, Punar Janmana Vijate, you will never have to take birth again in a place of misery. You'll be guaranteed never have to take birth in a miserable place. You'll be in an eternally blissful place, the spiritual existence in your next lifetime. So, that being said, I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes? Yeah. What is the question?
Communication. If I say my eyes, I'm getting headache, my leg is paining, I won't say to myself, if anybody next to me, then only I'm saying that I'm getting headache.
No, that's all right for practical communication. That's all right. But what is your consciousness? That is, what do you feel about it? Do you feel that you have a headache? You probably do. That's the illusion. It's okay to talk like that. It's a common understanding. But if you feel that I have a headache, then you're an illusion. You don't have a headache. Your body has a headache. That headache is something happening out there in the external energy. It's not actually touching you, the eternal spiritual being. If you think I have a headache, then you're an illusion. You understand? Yeah. Speak up.
We read the Bhagavad Gita every day, mm-hmm. and we also go to lectures, we go to temple.
Okay.
And during those sessions, we are very clear that we are not the body,
okay.
We are the spirit, we are the soul. But when we go back to the material world, all that goes out and we forget that we are not the body.
That's why you have to constantly remind yourself at every minute.
How do we go on that process where we're totally aware of we are totally clear our body and not the body.
That's why you have to rise early. You have to get up early in the morning every day. Rise before the sunrise, take your bath, chant some prayers, Gravastakam prayers to the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada and your guru, and chant and take shelter of the holy names. Dive deep into the nectarian ocean of the holy names, Dhammamrita Sindhu. Dive deeply into that ocean every morning, you see. And then you'll become surcharged with spiritual realization before you head out on the freeway, you see. If you just get out of bed and pop some food in your mouth and get in the car, I mean, forget it. You're going to be bouncing around by the modes of nature the whole day, I guarantee you. But if you get up, you know, get to bed as early as you can every night and get up as early as possible every day and go to your temple, your altar in your home. Take your bath, put on your tilak, dress in devotional clothing, go to your altar room and bow down and beg Krishna to engage you in his pure devotional service. And take that mood every day of tuning in to who you really are, you see. And then I guarantee you, you'll be able to see everything within Krishna and Krishna within everything all day long. You drive to the corporation and see, this is the IBM Corporation, the energy of Krishna. Krishna is within every atom of IBM Corporation. You'll be able to connect with Krishna within everything. You'll never feel disconnected. Even when your boss, when you see how expert your boss is at making you work hard, you remember Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, I am the ability in man. Say, he is manifest in the form of my boss. When you go to the break room to get a drink of water, you can remember Rasoham Apsukonteya. Krishna says, I am the taste of water. Prabhupada told us, my first meeting with Srila Prabhupada, Golden Gate Park, 1971, San Francisco. He was sitting on Subhadra Devi's cart. What a day it was. A beautiful summer day. Wonderful, cool, soothing summer day in San Francisco. It's like tens of thousands of people, all the hippies came from all, yeah, they came as far away from Texas. There was 30,000 people. It was a huge festival. And Prabhupada gave a wonderful lecture at the beginning of the parade. He said, to become Krishna conscious, it is not difficult. He said, every one of you are drinking water once, twice, thrice, more than that every day. He said, if every time you drink water, you remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, then immediately you become Krishna conscious. To become Krishna conscious is not a difficult job. It simply requires practice. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. You see? You drink water at the office, right? So every time you drink water, immediately you're connected. You simply have to remember that Krishna is the taste of the water. And then, is there any windows at your office, or is it all just electric lights only? Huh? There's no outside windows? No outside windows at all? It's completely like in a cave? Huh? Well, then you can... Then you can meditate that the electrical energy is actually a manifestation of the sun energy. Krishna says, Prabhashmi Shashashuryaya, that I am the light of the sun and the moon. So that sun energy has been transformed into electrical power to light the light bulbs. So in that way you can see, this energy. It is. And are there any sounds in the office, or is it completely quiet? There's so many sounds. Krishna says, I am the sound in ether. You can think, this is a noisy office. Krishna, it's Krishna. All these sounds, it's Krishna, Krishna. So in this way, you can connect with Krishna at every minute. You see? What is the difficulty? Simply you have to practice it at every minute. Yes?
If you're saying that true love...
Like love, There's no love in the material world? No true love?
The love does the material world, but love does not exist. So what is the symptom of true love?
Oh, true love means when you ask for nothing in return. You simply want to give. There's no, but I have to have this much back. No. Love means pure giving, but not asking even the slightest thing in return. Prabhupada always gives the example. The best example is a mother with the children. The mother doesn't get anything back from the children except torture, isn't it? Especially when they're little. But the mother finds the greatest happiness to give. The best example of a love in this world is a mother, you see. How much she gives to the child. That is her greatest joy, to give herself fully to make that child happy and comfortable, you see, at every minute. So, if we think of that example, that is the best example. We should simply try to please Krishna. We're willing to take any difficulty or austerity upon ourselves, that's all right. But let me just please Krishna without any thought of anything in return. That's why Lord Chaitanya said, na dhanam na janam na sundarim kavitam vajagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmanishvare bhavatad bhaktira haitaki tvayu. I don't need anything back. I don't need wealth. I don't need women. I don't need followers. I don't even need liberation from the cycle of birth and death. I just want to serve, that's all. So that's the pure bhakti mood. Devotee is willing to do anything and everything for Krishna. Even if Krishna leaves him in the cycle of birth and death forever, he doesn't mind as long as he can please Krishna. That's love. Do you understand what is love? Yeah. Anything else? In ISKCON, there is a common understanding that only sannyasis are gurus. We understand that you are also initiating gurus, so you could please clarify this. They say that a little bit of knowledge is worse than ignorance. Actually, it's very clearly described in Prabhupada's books and in the Vedic scriptures that spiritual master doesn't depend on bodily designation. Who was the guru of Krishna? Who can say who was Krishna's guru? Huh? Sandipani Muni. What was his ashram? He was a married man. Who sent Krishna to the forest to gather the firewood? Guru Mata. The wife of the spiritual master sent Krishna to the forest. So that means that Krishna made a big mistake. He was supposed to have a sannyasi guru. He didn't realize that the policy is only a sannyasi can be a guru. So Krishna made a mistake, right? That's one example. Who knows what the seven mothers are in the Vedas? The seven mothers are the real mother, the nurse, the wife of the king, the wife of the Brahmin, the wife of the guru. Oh, you see? And Prabhupada explains in his purport in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. He says, according to the Pancharatna injunctions, only a grihastha Brahmin can be a spiritual master, no one else. Prabhupada directly quotes, actually only grihastha Brahmins can be gurus, no one else. But because Lord Chaitanya has established the principle, kiva vipra kiva nashi shudra keni noya, then anyone can be a guru if they know the science of Krishna. So that by that instruction of Lord Chaitanya, sannyasis can also be gurus. But formerly the system was only grihastha Brahmins can be gurus. But now we don't want to discriminate against the sannyasis, because Lord Chaitanya has established the principle. So don't think that a grihastha guru is better than a sannyasi. No, shouldn't think that way. It's completely beyond any material designation. And I'm not a grihastha, by the way. I'm a vanaprastha. But the point is, it has nothing to do with the ashram. It simply doesn't. Sometimes people think, well, I need to have an Indian guru, you know, because he's from my culture. This is called a demoniac understanding. If you base your guru on body, then you completely misunderstood what is the meaning of guru. Guru means one who connects you with Krishna. And anybody can connect you with Krishna if they know the science of Krishna and they live the science of Krishna 24/7. You see, they can connect you. If you think, well, there has to be this bodily designation or that bodily designation, then you're missing the whole point. That means you are still identifying with the body, and that bodily identification will prevent you from advancing spiritually. Someone should not take into consideration ashram, you know, color of skin, and any of these things when choosing a guru. You should simply see, where will I get the best facility for being connected with Krishna? That's what one should see. Yes.
And if you look at the people who are most close to Lord Chaitanya, they're all grihastas, actually.
The Panchatattva were all grihastha, actually. Yeah. Oh, he was surrounded by grihastas. And he was also grihastha when he began his preaching. He took sannyas as a technique to draw in more people. That was a tactic. But he began his mission as a grihastha, Lord Chaitanya did, yeah.
When we are traveling, we see a lot of discrimination. Anybody named the Vyasa Sadhana?
A time in Malaysia? Huh?
Malaysia, Tobago.
No, we're training people. Sometimes they think, well, if only a sannyasi can really be a guru. There's that mentality still going around. So we're enlightening people. What are the actual teachings of His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada in this regard? Yes?
We know that Krishna is the source of everything in this nature. Mm-hmm. So in what way the other religions are connected to Krishna?
Yes. What do you call him? There is one Supreme Person who is the source of all existence. You may call Him Krishna. You may call Him Allah, Jehovah. They're all names for that same Supreme Person who is the source of all existence. You think God only has one name? My father had so many different names. His college buddies called him Fogey, I think that was his nickname. His boss called him one thing. My mother called him something. I called him something. His parents called him something. He had so many different names. The same, just an ordinary person of this material world. He had so many names. So God only has one name? Or look at the sun. How many names are there for the sun? In English, we say the sun. In Hindi, Surya, huh? In Spanish, El Sol. So just imagine if we had a war with Mexico, you know. We went to war, Texas versus Mexico. Over the Rio Grande, you know. We said, it's the sun. And they said, no, it's no, señor, es el sol. And we said, no, it's the sun. No, it's el sol. We had a fight, and fight to the death over the name of that fiery ball in the sky. And this is what they do in the name of religion nowadays. No, it's Allah. No, it's ridiculous. We want you all to accept that that Allah is the name. And if you don't accept it, we're going to blow up the World Trade Center. You know, just teach you a lesson that Allah is the name. I mean, it's ridiculous. Allah is the name. We accept Krishna, Govinda, Rama, Nrisimha. Even the word Christ. Normally they use the word Christ to refer to Jesus. But actually it's Jesus of the Christ. It's like we have, you know, you have your name and your father, John Smith. Smith is the father and John is the son. So John takes on the name of his father, which is Smith. That's his surname. So actually Christ is the surname of Jesus, actually. Jesus of the Christ. So the father is actually Christ. The word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which comes from the Sanskrit word Krista, which is another way of saying Krishna, Prabhupada explains. So actually, there's no difference. There's one Supreme Person. So it's time to come off of this bodily platform of making all these artificial distinctions based on cultural tradition, which have nothing to do with the scientific reality that God is one. There's one sun in the sky. There's not that there's a Christian sun and a Hindu sun and a Muslim. No, there's one sun. There's one Supreme Being who's the source of all existence. And when you learn how to love that person purely, then you become a true saint. I don't care if you're a Muslim, a Christian, a Hindu, a Hare Krishna, whatever you may be. Hare Krishna is not a sectarian conception. Krishna consciousness is the scientific understanding that religion is one. That's what it is. It's not that we're another sect on the block. You know, you got this church, this temple. We're another one of the sects. No. We are teaching the original pure form before all the sectarian conceptions came into being. That's what we're teaching. So by what we're teaching you, we don't ask you to convert. But what we're teaching you, just like yesterday I was preaching to some Muslims, you see. We teach people, whatever you are, you become perfect. Become a perfect Muslim, a perfect Christian, a perfect Buddhist, a perfect Jew. We're not asking you to switch religions. Switching religions is a misconception. There's no such thing as switching religions because there's only one religion. To love God. You see, this is... We have to understand, somebody asks, you know, someone says, what is your religion? Common question. You can say, there's no such thing as religions. Your question is not a proper question. What is your religion? One simply has to reconnect with that Supreme Person who is the source of all existence through loving service. That is the universal religion of all living entities, and that is what I practice. Next question. Yes? You have a question?
Yeah, I am just adding to what you said.
Huh?
Nowadays, all the sectarian religion, they have conception that there is only one God. But my God is the only God, not yours.
Even within Christianity, you'd be amazed. I know because I was raised as a Christian boy. As a little boy, I had a Catholic neighbor. Joni was her name, I remember. I remember I told Joni one day, Jesus doesn't love you. That's the way I was taught. The Catholics are going to hell. I mean, it's so ridiculous, you know. I remember I told little Joni that Jesus didn't love her because she's a Catholic, you know. It's crazy, you know. Completely madness. That's how I was trained by my parents. To think like them.
They accept there is only one God. There is only one God. They accept. But my God is the only God. So how would you say that?
How what?
How would you explain that? There is one God, yes. There is one God. We accept.
My God is the only God. Well, I agree with you. I agree that your God is the only God. That's why I worship Him. I immediately agree.
But you don't take Allah. You don't say Allah.
Sure I do.
You don't do namaz.
When I saw my Muslim friends, I immediately said Allah Akbar.
But you don't do five times namaz.
What's that?
But five times you don't bow down to Allah.
I bow to Him every morning in the temple room. What are you talking about? He's standing there and He's in the... There's three, you know, there's so many Allahs. There's Lord Nityananda, Lord Chaitanya. Lord Krishna, Lord Jagannath, Lord Balaram, so many Allahs on the altar.
But you don't read from Quran.
I don't need to because the Quran is not very well written. There's a lot of discrepancies. There's a lot of inconsistencies and illogical statements in the Quran. It's not an enlightened scripture. The Bible and the Quran are not enlightened scriptures. There's so many inconsistencies in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Quran. There are so many inconsistencies. They're not logically sound treatises. The compilers of those books were not perfect.
How would you explain that to a Muslim?
With a bulletproof vest on.
man who doesn't want to wake up, there's nothing you can do to wake him up because he doesn't want to wake up. So we don't expect everyone to.
No, actually, I did. You can go on my website and Spiritual Revolutionary, spiritual-revolutionary.com, and see how I did explain it to the Muslims. I had a whole hall full, twice as many of you people, you nice devotees, I had a whole hall full of Muslims ecstatically chanting Hare Krishna mantra.
Three, four times more.
Four times more. Yeah, in Istanbul, Turkey, in the year, I think it was 2006. I went there, and I addressed a whole hall full of Muslims. I told them about this wonderful process of mantra yoga, how you can achieve the bliss of spiritual perfection. And I had them all chanting Hare Krishna in ecstasy. You can see the video, how they were happy and enlivened. It will melt your heart. You'll actually cry tears of joy to see these Muslims getting their first taste of Krishna's holy names. Yes.
Why is it that you're chanting Hare Krishna as we're doing, and other people are going to church and singing their hymns? Maybe they're not. Are they experiencing the same blissful experience? And if not, why?
That depends on the individual. Does every person who chants Hare Krishna get the same bliss? No. Kanishta Adhikari gets a certain type of bliss. Majjhima Adhikari, Uttama Adhikari. Depends on your own personal advancement, how much bliss you get. So it's not so much the mantra as it is the mentality of the person. Although it is, the mantra does have some difference. The Kali Santarana Upanishad clearly states that in this age, the best mantra, without beyond any shadow of a doubt, the best mantra is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. We never say it's the only mantra. If they want to chant, you know, hallelujah, 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 and they do it with love, they will get some spiritual bliss from them. We don't say no. The real thing is, what is how much are you trying to develop your love for God? That's the real deciding factor. Any other questions? Yeah?
Mm-hmm. During book distribution, mm-hmm. a lot of people ask us what kind of welfare activities do we do.
What kind of
welfare? Like
what kind of welfare work do we do?
For the poor, or what mm-hmm. do we do for their immediate needs, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes we don't know what to say.
Yeah, well, we have the largest vegetarian food relief organization in the world. You can always tell them that. And, you know, we have the most successful program in the world for freeing people from drugs and giving up bad habits. There's no doubt about that. We perform the ultimate, we have the ultimate solution for all the problems of the entire planet. Global warming, environmental crisis, energy crisis, food shortage, every single problem in the world. We have a system to solve every problem that this planet is facing. We are truly the best welfare organization on the entire planet. Nobody even comes close to ISKCON. Nobody can address these problems successfully except for us. Crime, terrorism, family breakdown. We have a solution for everything. Every problem. We have the perfect solution for every problem on this planet. You should speak with great conviction. Not that we're giving some line to get a donation, no. We are truly the number one welfare organization on this planet. That's a fact.
And also these books are also, mm-hmm. the books that they are distributing, these books are full.
These books are the most enlightening, liberating books that have ever been printed in the history of the world. We're making it available in so many languages. Yes?
Just that, like, people actually follow this, if they chant, all these problems are solved.
Exactly.
And they may say, well, how is it by saying one word they can do that? Well, do it in your
Now this process works. Those who actually dive deeply into the ocean of Krishna bhakti, they experience how all their problems become resolved very simply and easily, simply by taking shelter of Krishna. Samashrutaye palapallava plavam mahatpadang punyajashomarare vavambudir vatsa parangpuram padam padambudam yandvibudam natesham. It is clearly stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam that one who takes shelter of the abode of the lotus feet of Lord Sri Krishna, who is the shelter of the cosmic manifestation, and who is famous for doing what? Annihilating that Mura demon. He's known as Murari, you see. That person, for him, that person, this vast ocean of so many problems and difficulties, it becomes shrunk down to the amount of water within a hoof print of a calf. You see, for that person, his destination is Parampadam, the supreme destination, not that place where there is danger at every step, this material existence. So we enable any person, anywhere in the world, to solve every single problem that's facing him. Every single problem becomes solved. Not just, you know, this little problem or that little problem, but every single problem becomes solved. They say, of course this is a mundane example, they say if you give a man a fish, you can feed him for one day. But if you teach him how to fish, you can feed him for a whole lifetime. So, we are teaching people in such a way that they can, that all of their problems become solved for all of eternity. So that is the best welfare way. You see. You simply give a man a fish and you don't teach him how to fish, you've solved his problem for one day only, you see. But if you can teach him, of course we don't fish as an example, you know. I should say farming, you know. If you teach him how to farm and give him some seeds, that's probably a better example. It's a common saying, though, that's why I used it. Sometimes we use the common, Prabhupada also used common sayings. He used the example, killing the rhinoceros. Of course we don't do that, but it's an example, common saying. So it's a common saying, you know. If you give a man a fish, you can feed him for one day. If you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. So we are giving that knowledge, that training, that guidance, that blessing, that technique, that methodology, that system, that program, which will guarantee that this person becomes completely free from all difficulties for all of eternity. So there's no welfare work that even comes close to what we're doing. Nothing, no one even comes close. United Way, forget it. This is billions of times more beneficial than anything that the United Way can put together. Billions of times more beneficial.
Isn't this why we are distributing these books? Mm-hmm. Then we can say, this is why we are distributing books. These books are already teaching us.
The books are doing what?
These books.
Teaching us.
Yeah.
That's why we're giving you this book, sir. But this book... We will give you the, if you take this book, understand this book, and imbibe these teachings, you become empowered, you will personally become empowered to solve all the problems of this planet. Not only your own personal problem, but you'll become empowered to solve all the problems of the entire planet. You personally will get the power to solve all the problems of this entire planet. These books are the most powerful books that have ever been distributed in the history of the universe. Prabhupada books. Questions more, yeah?
Just add one more thing. Just, someone asked Prabhupada the same question, and he mentioned you're feeding people. He says, you're feeding people is like someone walking into the hospital and seeing so many people starving.
Huh?
And they decide, oh, let me feed these people, there's so much suffering. But actually, they're doing more harm by trying to feed them. They're being starved by the doctor because to cure them.
Yeah, yeah.
So, therefore, what happened was the result is that they beat you with shoes and throw you out the hospital.
Yeah, I mean, they think by giving out turkeys on Thanksgiving, we're doing the greatest help for these people. But that people don't realize that you're forcing those people to take birth as turkeys in their next lifetime. And you, who passed out the turkeys, you're going to take birth for every turkey, a turkey birth for every turkey you gave out. Where do all these turkeys come from anyway? They're just recycled from all the turkey eaters. Happy Thanksgiving. You know what Prabhupada said about Colonel Sanders? Yeah. He's going to be take a chicken birth for every chicken that was speared with this famous recipe. I see all over the world. We were just in New Zealand. There it is, KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. There was Colonel Sanders' picture. How many times does that poor man have to take birth as a chicken? They still, in his name, are killing all these chickens. Can you imagine how long he will have to go before he ever reaches a human birth again? Millions and millions of chicken births that poor soul will take. Colonel Sanders. And there was even a cartoon like that. It said a chicken. It said the reincarnation of Colonel Sanders, and he came out as a chicken. Oh my God, I'm a chicken.
What did I do to have this?
Huh?
He says the cartoon is saying, "What did I do to get this?"
So anything else? Yeah.
Oh, so now we know that we're not this body,
mm-hmm.
and we know that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer.
Mm-hmm.
So, what is our relationship as individuals to Krishna?
Jivara sarupahai Krishnera nityadas. The constitutional position of our relationship of the living being is that he is the eternal servant of Krishna. Svarup is the Sanskrit word. Sva means his own, and rupa means form or identity. So your actual svarup, your eternal actual identity, your form, is as servant of Krishna.
And how do we serve Krishna since we can't serve Krishna directly?
If you cannot serve Krishna directly, then you have to serve his representative, the spiritual master. It's like you may work for the Ford Motor Company. You're new hire at Ford Company. You say, "I love Ford Company. I want to serve Mr. Ford." You see, and you go to the office. You know, you got your first day on the job, and they say, "Okay," but you say, "But no, I have to be instructed directly by Mr. Ford." They say, "We don't work that way here. You have to follow what your supervisor says." And he works under his supervisor, works under his supervisor, who works under his supervisor, on and on. And Mr. Ford is behind the whole thing. But you have to understand, by serving your supervisor, you're serving Mr. Ford. You say, no, I want to directly serve Mr. Ford. Sorry, you can't do that. So how will you direct serve Krishna? You have to serve your representative, the spiritual master. You see, the spiritual master is the supervisor. He's working under his supervisor, Srila Prabhupada, is working under his supervisor, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. In this way, you connect. This is how you can serve Mr. Poor. This is how I'll be very pleased with you. If you try to jump over the supervisors and go directly to him, he'll say, "You're fired." But if you please my representative, then you're a very much appreciated employee, you see. So by serving the spiritual master, then you become very pleasing to Krishna. Prabhupada gives the English maxim, if you love me, love my dog. The dog, the spiritual master, he is the dog of God. So just try to make the dog happy. And then Krishna will be pleased. But don't keep a spiritual master like a dog, you see. "Yes, my dear guru, I pat you on the head. Now you wag your tail for me, please." No. Guru is where you fully surrender yourself. That is guru. There's no argument. Whatever guru says, I accept. I have full faith in the words of my spiritual master. That is guru. Until you come to that point, you're not ready for guru. You have to find that person who is simply, purely represents the scriptures in all times, all places, and all circumstances, who doesn't add anything, who doesn't subtract anything. That person is worthy of being your spiritual master. You have to find such a person, fully surrendered to him. And by serving that spirit, bona fide spiritual master, you become the first class devotee of Krishna. Krishna orders, Tadvadi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshantite jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshinaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master, inquire from him submissively, render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because, what? They have seen the truth. You see? Because they have seen the truth, they can empower you also to see the truth. Such bona fide spiritual master. Where you can, whatever realization the spiritual master has had, if you follow him faithfully, that same thing will come to you. You will get the same realization, the same mercy. It will also become your personal property. Next question. Yeah.
We have many avatars like Rama avatar, Krishna avatar, Vishnu avatar.
Krishna avatar?
Yes. We have many avatars.
Many avatars, all right.
So why we are looking only into Krishna avatar? Why we are closely associated with Krishna avatar rather than other avatars?
Why are we so closely associated with only Krishna avatar and not with Rama avatar or Narasimha avatar?
Mm. Yeah. Actually, any Vishnu tattva, you can worship any of the Supreme, whether it's Vishnu, Narayan, Ram, Nrsimha, Vamana, Matsya, Kurma. Doesn't matter, any Vishnu tattva, you can worship him as the Supreme, fully dedicate yourself to him. So why do we concentrate on Krishna? That is the question. It is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, Krishnastu Bhagavan Svayam. There is one chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam which gives big list, much longer than the Das Avatar list. It's a huge long list of all the different incarnations. But then at the end it says, but of all of these incarnations, Krishna is the original. They all emanate from him. In other words, Rama is an expansion from Krishna. Nrsimhadeva is an expansion from Krishna. Vishnu is an expansion from Krishna. Narayan is an expansion from Krishna. They are all different expanded forms coming out of Krishna, who states in the Bhagavad Gita, Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo, I am the source of everything. Confirmed by Brahmaji. Brahmaji says, Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishnaha Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. Krishna is the Supreme Controller. He has an eternal form full of knowledge and bliss. He is without origin, and he is the origin of all. He is also called Govinda, and he is the original cause of all causes. Parvati asked Lord Shiva, what is the best type of worship? He said, Vishnu Aradhanam Devi. He worshipped Vishnu, who is Krishna's expansion as the Supreme. And if you look in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Shiva understands that Vishnu as Vasudeva. He directly uses Shiva says Vasudeva. It's another of Krishna's name. Krishna, Shiva accepts Vasudeva as the Supreme. And when he appears as in his form of Shankaracharya, which is in Shiva's incarnation, he also states, Bhajagovindam, Bhajagovindam, Mudha Mate. He says, worship Govinda, worship Govinda, worship Govinda. Shankaracharya taught to worship Govinda also, Krishna. So Brahmaji says, Krishna is the Supreme. Shiva says, Krishna is the Supreme. Krishna says, Krishna is the Supreme. All the great authorities, Svayambhur Nadada Shambhu, Pralado Kumaro Kapilo Manu, Pralado Janako Bhishmo Balir Vayasa Kirvayam, all the great Vedic authorities, they have all stated Krishna is the Supreme. So, why not follow the great Acharyas, you see? And if you're in doubt about it, who is the Supreme, then just fully surrender to the Supreme Lord and ask him to reveal which is his original form, and he will be very happy to do so. And then you will see that Krishna is indeed the original form, the original personality of Godhead, Svayam Bhagavan. But we have no objection if you want to be a Ram Bhakta or Narayan Bhakta. If that's your feeling, that is okay. Prabhupada says, if you can chant Hare Krishna, whether you worship Vishnu, Narayan or Krishna, if you chant Hare Krishna, you become perfect devotee of Narayan or Vishnu. That's it, right? Whatever form of God you worship as the Supreme, chant Hare Krishna, and you'll become perfect in that surrender to that form. So, I think our time is running short, a little short. So I think one last question somebody really wanted to ask. If not, we can. You have a question? No? All right. Okay. In the back there. All right. He referred to you.
In Ramanuja Sampradaya, Sripad Ramanuja Charya, in that Sampradaya, they emphasize that Narayana is the Supreme.
Yeah, we agree, he is. We have no disagreement with any of these Sampradayas. We accept. They say that Vishnu and Narayana is the Supreme, and that's a fact. Actually, you can understand it in this way. What are we called? We Krishnites, we are most normally called Vaishnavas, isn't it? Vaishnavas means devotees of Vishnu. So we say, yes, we are all devotees of Vishnu. Vishnu is the Supreme. That's why we are Vaishnava. But how we can say that if we say Krishna? Well, try to understand like this. There's one Supreme Person who is the source of all existence. But he manifests different sorts of activities and leelas. It's the same person. Whether you see him as Ram or Krishna or Nrisimha or Vamana, actually he's the same person. He's exactly the same person, just doing different things. So God, at the office, he is called Vishnu or Narayan. And that same person, when you meet him at home, he's called Krishna. So they are simply approaching God at the office. That's all. The same exact person, Krishna, when he's at the office, he's Vishnu or Narayan. But when you get him in his more intimate setting at home, he's like a policeman, you see. When he's on duty, he's got his uniform, his badge, his flag, you know, his bulletproof vest, his revolver, you know. When you see him at home, he's got his blue jean and his t-shirt. It's the same person. So God, in a very formal mood, that the other sampradayas worship him. That's like at the office, when he's on duty. But when you get him when he's off duty, he's just playing the flute, you know, having some fun at home, you see. That's Krishna. So we are worshipping the same person they are worshipping. But we're just worshipping him at home. They're worshipping him at the office. Same exact person. All right, I'll squeeze you in since you didn't ask one yet. Go ahead. What is the question?
When you come to know you have achieved realization, and what is transcendental bliss?
When you come to know that you realize Krishna.
No, when you become self-realized, and what is transcendental bliss?
What is transcendental bliss? How do you know when you've got it?
When you have become self-realized.
When you become self, how do you know when you become enlightened?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, okay. Yes. Well, let me ask you this. How do you know when your belly is filled up? You know. If they're going to serve a meal in a few minutes, right? They're going to come by first time. I don't know how we're serving out, but the point is, you may take first, and you might even take some seconds. But maybe by thirds you'll know you're filled up, you see, and you don't want thirds. So how do you know that you don't need thirds? Does somebody have to tell you, or do you know? You know. Because you can feel it. I'm full now. So when you've actually become self-realized, no one has to give you a little certificate. You know, now you're self-realized, here's your certificate, self-realization certificate. You will actually feel it. You'll realize it within yourself. No one has to tell you. You will know. So if you don't know now, that means you're not there yet. But you will know when you're actually self-realized. The highest perfection, actually, you will see Krishna face to face. You'd be able to directly see Krishna and speak with him. when you reach the very high levels of self-realization. Okay, we'll stop there. Raja Vidrashrimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Ki Jai.